Welcome to this message from the pulpit of West Main Baptist Church in Alexandria, Tennessee. This message is by Pastor Ben Simpson. To find out more about our church and its ministries, visit us on the web at westmainbaptist.com. Now may the Lord bless you in the hearing of His holy word.
You would please turn to Romans chapter 1, verse 14 through 16. God's word says, I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So for my part, I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jews first, also to the Greeks.
Well, let's ask the Lord to help us here. Father, we bow before you today seeking your power. Lord, we don't want to do things in our own strength. We don't want to understand the word of God on our own terms, Father. We want to be people of revelation. And you tell us here, God, that we should have a burden for those that have never heard the gospel. Father, and I just want to say this morning that it's convicting to my own heart. Because sometimes I feel like, Father, I don't have the burden that I should have. And I live amongst the people who are the same way. I've seen us, God. I've seen me. I've seen us, God. We don't care like we ought to care for the lost and dying, going to hell in this world. Father, would you forgive me? Father, would you give this people? Father, today, would you spark something in us? God, would you just give us a glimpse of your glory and a glimpse of your wrath, Father, that it might drive us forward to be bold, to be eager, to be evangelists, God, that we might win some for you. Father, I'm so thankful that you've made a way for me to go to heaven. I'm so thankful, Father, that you opened my eyes and have been gracious to me. Father, but I want to take more with me. And I know that no one is saved unless they hear the gospel and believe on Jesus. And so would you help this congregation be part of that? That whole mechanism of salvation. Father, we love you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Do you remember the first time you heard the gospel? Can you remember that time? I want to be honest, I can't. I cannot remember the first time I heard the gospel. But I'm going to tell you right now, I remember the first time that God called me through the gospel. I remember it like it was yesterday. You probably remember that time. When the first time that you heard it, and maybe you'd heard it many times before, but all of a sudden this time you heard it. And something in you just welled up. You can't explain it other than that's God, right? The first time when God really started to tug on you, when God really started to beg you through the Holy Spirit, beckoning you to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, to surrender your life to Jesus. As I said, I remember mine like it was yesterday. For me, it was at the age of 11 in the summer of 1991. At the age of 11, at All Saints Cumberland Presbyterian Church camp on Rough River Lake in Litchfield, Kentucky, at the Vesper service. And I don't know, I know we don't use the word Vespers service here in Baptist life. I don't even know if Cumberland Presbyterians do, but they did at this camp anyway. And at this camp, Vespers is just simply an evening service of prayer and preaching. That's all it is. And so that night at that camp, it was intense, man. It was intense. Not the service. I want to be honest with you. The service was just kind of, well, it was just unremarkable. All we did in that service was sing gospel songs and hear gospel prayers and hear gospel preaching. Ah, but there's the thing that made it remarkable, right? Gospel, gospel, gospel. Every aspect of that service, I remember, was geared toward telling lost people, lost children, I was 11 years old, that God desired for me to be saved, that I could be saved. And I want to tell you, God gripped me in that service. It's sort of like, how many of y'all are Star Wars fans? We have any Star Wars fans? Come on, Hunter, help me out. Come on. Yeah, there we go. Good, we got a lot of. How about Star Trek fans? All right, Star Wars fans usually make fun of Star Trek fans and vice versa. All right, y'all remember the tractor beams they had on there? I always wanted a tractor beam. A tractor beam was this weapon that ships, these fictional spaceships had, and if they wanted to catch somebody, right? You know Star Wars is nothing more than a Western in outer space, right? For those of you who like Westerns, it's nothing more than a Western in outer space. And so a tractor beam is like a big lasso beam, all right? And, of course, you just shoot the beam. It's not like a lasso. But what it does is it shoots out there, grabs hold of the ship they're trying to catch, and pulls it back. If you remember, the Millennial Falcon was caught in one of those, right? I believe in the first one in New Hope. But nevertheless, I was caught in the Holy Spirit's tractor beam that night. Maybe you remember that moment, right? When God got a hold of you and He was drawing, He was tugging, He was wooing. All the words that you want to use to say that God was attracting you to Himself. But I want to tell you, the draw of God was strong, but I fought hard. I fought hard. Hard against it. I never moved a muscle in that service much, but inside of me, the Holy Spirit and I, we were having a regular wrestling match, a serious wrestling match. I remember getting a massive lump in my throat because I was having to push down, stuff down the draw of God and the emotion that was welling up in me. I stuffed it down and stomped it down, and I want to declare to you today, to my shame, I rejected God that day. I resisted the Lord Jesus Christ that day. But I want to declare to you that encounter left a footprint in me, left a foothold, an imprint in my life, left a foothold in my heart. And it was only the beginning of God beginning to pursue me. At that point in my life, I was indeed a sinner. Absolutely, 11 years old, I was a sinner. But over the next several years, I became a worse sinner. And I'm not going to go into all the details. You know, when you tell your testimony, you don't have to. You know, I could give you detail upon detail, and you would look at me and say, what a jerk, what a loser. I can't believe our pastor used to say those things and think those things and do those things. But I could just turn back and say, you did them too, to some degree. But you don't have to go into all the details other than the fact that you were a sinner lost. But I want to tell you, that encounter with God on the banks of Rough River Lake, 1991, it was just the beginning of God's pursuit of me. And in 1997, at the age of 17, God overtook me. I don't know any other way than to explain it that way. He overtook me. He won me. He pursued me and captured me. He drew me to Himself. He showed me my sin and my hopelessness. And He pointed me to Jesus Christ for forgiveness and hope and life everlasting. Again, I know no other way to explain it than to say that Jesus, at that moment, was irresistible to me. Now, I don't use that word to say that I could not have turned away from God. I don't use that word to say that God was saving me against my will. That's not the case. God saves no one against their will. He saves no one against their will. I use the word irresistible like I mean when a fat boy like me passes a buffet. Right? You know what I'm saying here? I can walk past it. I just probably won't. And it's the same way with Jesus Christ that day. Could I have turned away from God? Well, sure, I could have, I suppose. I didn't want to. Because at that moment, God had opened my eyes. I saw Jesus as beautiful. I saw Jesus as attractive. It was suddenly clear to me, anyway, that He was worthy of my worship and worthy of my life. He was the answer to all of the needs that my soul had. and he was the only one who could give me relief. You know what it is when you come under conviction, right? You need relief and you're looking all around for it, and God's saying, find it in me. And when you come to him, I've heard your testimonies. Some of you testify, basically, you don't even remember walking forward. That's the call and the draw of God on your life. Man, that's the power of God to take us and to bless us. You've heard my testimony probably many times, but it was on the way home in the spring of 1997 from football workouts, spring workouts. I drove up to the four-way stop at Gherkin, which is about halfway between my high school and my house. I drove up to the four-way stop, lost and in rebellion to God. And I came out the other side of the intersection in love with Jesus, surrendered to Jesus, saved by grace through faith in Jesus. I literally pulled my car over and with many a tear gave my life to Christ. Again, that's the power of God. God saved me that day. God saved me. And friend, that's the power of the gospel. That's the power of God. It takes those who are far off from God and brings them near to God, brings them close to God. It takes those who are hopelessly lost in their sins and finds them and gives them righteousness. It takes those who are spiritually dead and regenerates them and causes them to be born again unto life everlasting. That's the power of the gospel. And church, it ought to excite you, because we're going to look here just a moment at what all that means. Paul talked about the power of the gospel in our morning's text. We're already here, hopefully, at Romans chapter 1. Verses 14 through 16, if you want to understand salvation, read the book of Romans. Right? I mean, that's where they're going to give out a lot of detail, where you can understand fully all of it. There are other books of the Bible that explain it more simply, but the book of Romans explains it in detail, painstaking detail, tough detail. Things we read that seem to be, they just don't seem to fit together. How do these fit together? These seem incongruent. How do they go together? But nevertheless, the Bible teaches both. All right, you'll see that all throughout Romans. It's a tough book, but nevertheless, Romans is a book where we understand fully the gospel. It's the closest thing we have in Scripture of a systematic theology of salvation. All right, and so as we look here, look at it with me again. Romans chapter 1, 14 through 16. Paul says, I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So for my part, I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Friends, here's what I want you to do today. I want you to marvel at the gospel of Jesus Christ, because I feel like we kind of feel like we get past it a little bit. I mean, the gospel, I mean, that's for new converts, right? That's for new converts. That's milk, man. Let's get on the meat. But I declare to you today that the gospel is forever meat for you and me. It's sustenance and fullness for our lives. So I want you to marvel at the gospel. But out of that, what reaction? Right? Marvel is no good if it just stays inside of us. It's to push us out to do something. Right? And so I want you to marvel, but I want you to be moved. I want you to be pushed. I want you to be gripped with a burden to spread it. Gripped with a burden to spread it. And I'll proceed this morning by asking and answering the following three questions. One, what is the gospel? Two, do you feel the same way toward the people in our surrounding communities and your circles of influence that Paul felt toward the Greeks and the barbarians, particularly the people in Rome? And then finally, what does the gospel empower? Those are the three questions we'll look at, and we'll break them down each one and answer them. So here we go. Let's look at the first question. What is the gospel? All right, you see the word gospel there in verse 15 and 16. In the Greek, it's euangelion, right? Euangelion, it simply means, you see, euangelion, and you look at it in the Greek, and it's basically like the English word evangel, right? Evangel. That's how it comes across into the English, all right? Of course, we just call it the gospel here. The gospel. I want you to be careful here because you might be tempted to tune me out, be tempted to turn me off as I begin to talk about what is the gospel. That again, that it seems too elementary for those of you who are mature in the faith. But let me rebuke you just for a moment here. If that's you, if you're starting to feel that temptation, I dare say to you that those who are truly mature in the faith love to hear the gospel explained again and again because it never gets old. It's a constant reminder of what God has done in your life. And it's a constant minister to you as you travel on your journey forward with Jesus. Right? It reminds you of what you are, but it's a present minister to you as you go forward. So don't just turn it off here. Here's the definition of the gospel that we'll unpack a little bit this morning. Here it is. Here's the definition of the gospel this morning. The gospel is the good news that Jesus Christ lived, died, and was resurrected so that every sinner who will believe on Him will be saved from the condemnation their sin deserves. Let me say that again. The gospel is the good news that Jesus Christ lived, died, and was resurrected so that every sinner who will believe on Him will be saved from the condemnation their sin deserves. Let's break that down. First, good news. It's something that you want to hear. It's something that should bring joy into our lives when we hear it. It's not bad news. It can change your life. In fact, it'll change your destiny, right? It'll change your destiny. Let's look at the next part, that Jesus Christ lived, died, and was resurrected, all right? Guys, listen, this is the central truth that makes all the difference. You have not shared the gospel when you share your testimony. I mean, your testimony is an outpouring of the gospel, but we don't go tell people about how Jesus changed us as much as, that's important, don't get me wrong, but the central message of the gospel is Jesus Christ. And so if you're not centraling, if you're not focusing on Jesus Christ when you share the gospel with people, then you're missing out. He's the central thrust of everything when we talk about the gospel. Let's think about His life for a moment. He did what you and I cannot do, right? Namely, live a perfectly sinless life. He literally earned heaven. But even more than that, let's think about His death. He did what you and I do not want to do. In other words, He died for our sins. He paid for our sins. We deserve death, but we don't want to die. Right? We don't want to die for it. We don't want to pay for that. No one wants to face the punishment they deserve. I don't. I never, when my mom and dad said, come here, give me a spanking, I never walked up whistling and smiling, right? Never. I mean, I was usually begging. How many of y'all whistled and smiled on your way to a whooping, right? No. I didn't. Because I don't want to face the punishment I deserve. I went begging. My brother, he always made fun of me because I was crying long before the whipping ever happened, all right? And I can't remember how old I was when I got my last whipping. But it was probably between 10 and 13 years, somewhere around in there. And I would always cry like a big baby beforehand. And I don't know if that was strategy. I don't think it was strategy because, I mean, again, you know how it is. Your kid starts crying and it just sort of breaks your heart a little bit so you don't spank them as hard because you think they've already suffered enough, you know, so just let them go. But I didn't go happily, right? I begged them, please, Daddy, don't whip me. Please, Daddy, don't do this. Please. Mama didn't whip me too much. Daddy did. Daddy sure did. And children, I want to tell you, you're tempted to run, aren't you? Right? I mean, none of us will go to a spanking, a whipping happily, right? We would run if we could outrun our parents. But let me just tell you right now, kiddos, don't do it. Looks can be deceiving. I know we look overweight and old and out of shape to y'all, Let me tell you, there's something that happens when a parent righteously goes to whoop his kids, like the Holy Ghost comes on them, right? You can't outrun a mom and daddy who's set on whooping you, okay? Don't run. When they catch you, it will be nasty when they get a hold of you. They'll eventually get you. But nobody likes to be punished for what they've done. We do not want to pay for our sins. And praise God, here's where the good news comes in. God worked in such a way that we don't have to if we believe on Jesus. Right? God is merciful to us. Jesus died for our sins, paying for the sins of all who believe on Jesus. So Jesus lived a life that we cannot live. He died the death we deserve. But as you all know, just coming out of Easter Sunday, it doesn't end there, does it? In his resurrection, we have proof that Jesus' life and death was accepted by God as payment. So we have proof, but we also have a promise that if we'll believe on Jesus, we'll have life everlasting as well. So that's the first part of the gospel. The first part, the gospel is the good news that Jesus Christ lived, died, and was resurrected. But in understanding those facts, those are just facts, right? We've not really gotten to the actual good news yet. The facts are that Jesus lived, died, and was resurrected. And so you and I have to ask the question, what does that have to do with me? I mean, that's great that God worked miraculous things in the life of this man named Jesus, but what does that have to do with me? And so that's why I've got more in my definition. Here's the last part. So that every sinner... Isn't that what the choir just sang? I'm just a sinner. That every sinner who will believe on Jesus will be saved from the condemnation their sin deserves. That's where the good news comes in. There it is. Friends, listen. Jesus came to live and die and be raised from the dead as a rescue mission to people like you and me, to sinners. We've all sinned, and although we've not sinned in equal amounts, we are equally condemned at the cross of Christ. We're equally condemned in the consequence of our sins. We equally deserve condemnation in hell forevermore, but praise God, He was not satisfied to leave us to that destiny. Therefore, He sent Jesus Christ to rescue us from the condemnation our sin deserves in hell forevermore. And here's what makes the good news really good. Every sinner who will believe on the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus can and will be saved. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. Listen to me. If this morning, if you've received the gospel by surrendering your life to Jesus, I pray that God would restore to you the joy of your salvation. You remember what it was when you were first saved, Christian? Wasn't it amazing? I mean, you want to talk about it all the time. This morning, Jim and Darnell are over there at Auburn Baptist with their grandson, Ben, who made a profession of faith in Christ this week. The Lord saved Ben this week. And already he's been talking about it. He's been going around telling his teachers at school that he's going to be going to jail soon. And you say, what a minute? Wait, what? That's because he asked his mama the other day after the Lord saved him, Mama, does God love people in jail too? She said, yes, son. He said, we got to go tell them about Jesus. That's the power of the gospel working in us and through us, that you would have the joy that Ben right now has, that he believes that he could charge hell with a water pistol and see people saved. Do you have that? You need it again. We all had it at one time and we get it from time to time, but do you have it today? Do you have that kind of joy and hope and faith and boldness today? And if you've never received the gospel, if you've never received Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you've never surrendered your life to Jesus, I pray that today you would do that. What are you waiting for, man? Stop fighting it. I did it for 6 years, from age 11 to the age of 17. I fought the Holy Spirit, but at the age of 17, I looked back and said, man, I wish I would have given up a long time ago, and said, yes, don't you wait. Don't you resist. Today is the day of salvation. That's what I want to say about the question, what is the gospel? Let's look at the second question here. Do you feel the same way toward the people in our surrounding communities and your circles of influence that Paul felt toward the Greeks and the barbarians, particularly the people of Rome? Do you feel the same way that Paul did about the lost? Basically, that's what the question boils down to. Look at verse 14 and 15. Paul says, I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So for my part, I'm eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. Notice that Paul uses two words here to describe himself. He uses two words to describe how he felt toward lost people concerning the gospel. The first word is obligated. Obligated. You are obligated. Paul felt obligated to share the gospel. That means he felt bound. He felt compelled, like he could not but do that. It was something he felt he must do. And he gives us an understanding of that in 1 Corinthians 9:16. 1 Corinthians 9:16, listen to what Paul says. He says, for if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for I'm under compulsion. For woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. God had called him to preach the gospel, and Paul would face trouble from God. He knew that. That's what woe means. God will bring me trouble if I do not preach the gospel. He knew that God would bring him trouble. And friend, let me understand, let me help you understand something here. Paul was obligated to share the gospel, and so are you. It's not because he's an apostle. It's not because he was this super Christian or pastor or whatever word you want to use for him. Every Christian is obligated to share the gospel. Let's look at two ways that you and I are obligated. First, you and I are obligated to share the gospel because God has called you to love your neighbor as yourself. Therefore, that demands that you share the gospel with them. If you're going to love your neighbor as yourself, then that demands that you share the gospel with people. With the lost, right? You know very well the two greatest commandments, right? Jesus said the whole law is summed up in two commandments. One, love the Lord your God, and the other one, love your neighbor as yourself, right? The whole law, he said, hinges on those two things. Jesus said if you're to love your neighbor, you must love them as yourself. In other words, you're to love them as you would want to be loved. And if you were on the brink of everlasting disaster, wouldn't you want someone to come tell you how to escape it? Absolutely you would. Absolutely you would. Yesterday on the way home from Woodbury, just past Jim and Darnell's house, we saw some guys rappelling down the rock wall there. And it's not that high up. I don't know. It might be 20 feet maybe. Looked like they were some EMS guys just going through some procedures and training on how to rappel down. But if you'd never done that before, I mean, just think about that. You're up on that rock wall, and no one says a word on how you're supposed to do it. No one tells you how you're supposed to run the rope through the ATC and all those things, and you're to how to brake and all those things. What if no one told the guy that, and he fell? Right? He might not die from the height that they were, but he would certainly break something. And there's a good chance that he would have died. It was high enough that if he fell on his head or something, he would die. But listen to me. Listen to me. You in the same way. You've got people who are trying to maneuver and do all the things of life. And they're on the precipice of danger, hell forevermore. And you have the answer for how they can escape the danger. Won't you tell them? You should feel obligated because you're to love your neighbor. You should feel obligated to those in your community and your circles of influence. Secondly, God, if you think about why are you obligated, secondly, you're obligated because God has outright commanded you to share the gospel with the lost people, every Christian. Isn't that what the Great Commission is all about? The Great Commission is given to the church, but within the church are Christians, right? He says, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. So this goes for all Christians, every Christian. If Jesus is your Savior and your Lord, then you're obligated to share the gospel with those around you. So the first word that's used is obligated. The second word is eager. Paul says, I am eager to preach. Look at verse 15. So for my part, I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. Eager means to be marked by enthusiasm, right? To be basically impatient because of the desire, right? You can't wait. I can't wait to go do this. I can't wait to be a part of this. Paul couldn't wait to share the gospel with someone. Could you and I say the same thing about ourselves? Probably not. Guys, I want to tell you, I've been so convicted here recently over this. I'm not as eager as I should be. I'm not as obligated in my heart, in my emotions, as I should be. We're at best sometimes reluctant evangelists, aren't we? Right? We don't go out looking to share the gospel. We might share it if it falls on our laps and hit us in the head on the way down. You know what I'm saying? We're reluctant. We set back. Sometimes we're not reluctant evangelists, but we're reclusive evangelists. In other words, we set back and we try to hide. Yet we talk a good game. Especially we as Southern Baptists. Southern Baptists love to talk about sharing the gospel. You go to a denominational meeting and it's like a broken record. Yet do we? Are we eager to do it? We're also often fearful evangelists. Christians, I pray that God would erase those descriptions about us, right? That we would see in us, that people would say instead of fearful, instead of reluctant, instead of reclusive, God would say that we are eager evangelists, that people would say that we are eager evangelists. Paul says in verse 16, he's not ashamed of the gospel. Are you? Sometimes we act like we are, don't we? Right? When we try to water it down. Listen, it's always the course of this world to remove the offense of the gospel. Can I just say the gospel is offensive? Will y'all agree with me on that? It's offensive. The first time, if someone tells you that you are a sinner deserving of hell, friend, that's offensive. There's no way around it. And so we, because we become ashamed of that, because we want to be liked by men instead of having God pleased with us, we water it down. We begin to tinker with it a little bit, and we try to come up with all sorts of ways to tell the gospel, quote unquote, in a new way, in a less offensive way. But I know no other way to share the gospel than to say that you are a sinner, but Jesus Christ died for your sin. And if you'll turn from that and believe on Him, you will be saved. If you believe that God is able to save through that, that's the only way that true salvation will happen. Right? You can win converts to you. You can do a work of man or where someone prays the prayer or whatever else, but unless you share the gospel and they understand they are a sinner and that Christ is the answer and that Christ is the answer until the day they die, then you might have won a false convert instead of a true convert. God has called us to feel obligated and eager to share the gospel with those around us. Let's answer the last question this morning. What does the gospel empower? What does the gospel empower? Look at verse 16. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. You know, if you think back through just humanity, people have always wanted to change. We always want to make ourselves look better, feel better, more money, more power, more influence. Right? Isn't that the premise of all advertising? To make us feel like we are needy, that we need this product. It's going to make us better. But the truth is, we can't change ourselves. Listen to what Jeremiah says. Jeremiah, God says through Jeremiah the prophet, Jeremiah 13:23, he says, can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard his spots? And what's the answer to that? No. Ben cannot become any other color than white. I can't change my skin color. Just as well as the Ethiopian can't change his skin color. The leopard, if he wanted to be striped like a tiger, he can't. He cannot change himself. But listen what else the Lord says. Then you also can do good who are accustomed to do evil. In other words, you who are bent on doing evil, you cannot change yourself into doing good. It takes a work of God. Only the power of God is able to overcome a man's sinful nature and impart spiritual life. God is the power behind the gospel. And if, think about God's power for a moment. This is God who is omnipotent, who can do all things, who can move mountains, who can speak, and the universe leaps into existence. That's the kind of God who's behind the power of the gospel. And it's a power unto change. It's a power unto change. It changes lives. It changes communities. It changes nations. Friends, listen to me. It's power unto salvation for everyone who will believe. And praise God, there's not a person on the planet who hears the gospel that is out of reach of the gospel's power. Now let me be clear. If they never hear the gospel, they are outside the gospel's reach. I know no other way to read the Bible than to say that those that never hear are condemned to hell. Absolutely they are. They are condemned to hell. But for those who hear the gospel, they are not out of the reach of the gospel power. I just spent the week with a fellow my age. I was going to call him a young man, but I don't know, maybe I'm young too. His name's Rory. Rory is from Utah, but he's recently moved to Kentucky. He stayed with me in the hotel room. He came with some friends, and I got a chance to meet Rory this week. And if you saw Rory, you'd say there's no way he's a Christian because he's tatted from wrist to shoulder, even across his chest. And I didn't see him without his shirt on. He might be all over. He said that at one point his goal was to cover his entire body with tattoos. Rory has empty places in his ears where earrings used to be and all those things that used to be there. Rory, you have a hard time understanding Rory because he's real hoarse. Because at one point in his life he smoked so much meth that it killed his vocal cords. But someone shared the gospel with him. And did I mention that he was a Mormon? I mean, he'd been through all the temple rituals. His dad is a bigwig in the Mormon church there in his town. He was a bigwig, man. And he said that he, when he first heard the gospel, it was foolishness to him. It was crazy. It was stupid. He couldn't believe that someone would come and tell him that he was lost. Even though he was into the drugs and all those things, he was a good Mormon for the most part, he said. But someone was willing, someone's bold enough. They would think, man, that guy's out of the reach. Look at him. I mean, look how far into sin he is. Man, he is out of the reach of the gospel. But someone actually believed what God said. And said that if you would only preach, if you would only share, if you would only be faithful to evangelize, I can move mountains. I can take a heart of stone and make it flesh. Do you believe that? Do you believe it? Then you should be bold as lions in sharing the gospel. Then you should be as bold as lions in sharing the gospel, because the power is unto salvation to everyone who will believe. Everyone. Osama bin Laden, if he had only heard and believed. Right? And you think, if you think about the one who's maybe the farthest gone in our lifetime, that's who comes to my mind, who was so far from God. You might have others in your mind. But if he had only believed, if he had only believed, no one is out of the reach of the power of the gospel. If you share the gospel with them. Friend, listen to me clearly this morning. The greatest way to ensure a person's damnation is to never share the gospel with them. That's the surest way to ensure a person's damnation. So I wonder this morning, what are you going to do with the gospel, God's powerful gospel? Paul said he was obligated. Paul said he was eager. Paul said that he was not ashamed of the gospel, because it was power unto salvation for the entire world. Doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter if you're a king or a pauper. Doesn't matter if you're a rich man or a poor man. Doesn't matter if you're an educated man or illiterate. Unto all who believe the gospel is the power unto salvation. God has set it up. Tonight we're going to talk about the foolishness of the gospel. But this morning, what are you going to do with the gospel? Some of you this morning need to receive the gospel. Some of you this morning have heard the preaching. Again, you've heard it many times. As I look across the room here, I believe every one of you have had the gospel shared with you. I don't know anyone here that I'm telling the gospel with for the first time this morning. I might be wrong, but every one of you have heard the gospel repeatedly. And some of you have yet to receive it. Today, you need to understand who you are without Christ. You are lost and destined to hell, but it does not have to be that way. You can be saved. The power unto salvation is for you if you would only receive Jesus this morning. And the rest of us, the rest of us need to go and tell. Ben Simpson needs to go and tell. You need to go and tell. In whatever way you can, in whatever means you can, won't you commit yourself this morning to do the work of an evangelist? And you don't have to be a street preacher. Do it in your own way, but do it. Do it in your own way under the power of the Holy Spirit. God would bless you. So the invitation is very simple, just two things this morning. Come to Christ or commit yourself to sharing Christ. Very simple this morning. Here's my prayer. May you stand in awe of God's powerful gospel and spread it unto the salvation of many.
Thank you for joining us for this message from Ben Simpson, pastor of West Main Baptist Church in Alexandria, Tennessee. If you would like more information about our church or about how you can obtain other messages, please call us at 615-529-2813. 615-529-2813. We are also on the internet at westmainbaptist.com. As we leave you, may you trust in Christ alone to the glory of God.